And our sermon lesson is from Matthew 5, 1 through 16. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Our Father, we ask that your word this morning would be a light to us, to show us the true light. And it is in the name of your Son, the true light, we pray. Amen. So if you go back in time to the decades and even the first few centuries after the death and resurrection of Jesus, you see two significant movements happening. On one hand, the gospel is spreading. This good news about Jesus and his life and his death, his resurrection, is going out, and lives are being changed, and the church is being built up. And also, alongside of that, there's a significant amount of persecution that's happening. This message is worked against in many different ways. And there's what happened in about the 4th century, there was an emperor, it was in the 400s, named Julian, and he was writing about the spread of this new movement. And I want you to consider what he says and what it says about what the early church was about. And remember, this is the Roman emperor. This is perhaps the most powerful person in the world. And you can tell how he feels about Christianity by even what he calls it. He calls it atheism, because it's a rejection of all of the different Roman gods of their time. And so he says, "Atheism has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, the Christians, care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them." One of the most powerful people in the world looking out at this movement that's spreading and saying, there doesn't seem to be any poor among them because they're caring for one another in such a generous and radical way. Not only are they caring for their own, but they're caring for our poor as well. But what happens over the next decades and 100 years is Christianity becomes more mainstream. It becomes more of the main religion. And so what you see happening is it becomes lined up with success, with power, with wealth. And so there's two responses that the church takes. On the one hand, we see the church being pulled to become just like the world around them, so that there's no significant distinction between the Christians and the very people that they are trying to reach with the gospel. And on the other hand, there are others who see this kind of combining of values, and they go in the opposite direction. They pull away into the deserts to say, we want to be a type of pure community, a clean community. We want to build walls and back away. And over the years, the church has faced those two similar tensions. On the one hand, just to look no different than the world around us, and on the other hand, to pull back and to have zero engagement. But when we look closely at the life of Jesus, as we are seeing in this gospel according to Matthew, we see something very different about Jesus and about his desire for the church. We see something different about Jesus and who he is, his goodness, his truth, his beauty. But we also see in Jesus that he's not moving away from need, but he's moving directly into it. So we see someone who is radically different, but completely immersed in the real needs of the people around him. And in a sense, we get a picture of what the church is called to be about as well. And so this week, we're beginning a few weeks study of one of the larger sections of Jesus' teaching known as the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, last week, Jesus has just extended this call in these simple words, "Follow me." And we are seeing people leave everything behind and follow Jesus. And now the question is, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does a follower of Jesus do? What kind of person is a follower becoming? And those are some of the questions that I want to explore this morning. So there's three things that I really want to focus our attention on. Number one is the kind of work as Jesus' followers that we are called to do. Second, the kind of people as Jesus' followers that we are to be. And third, I want to close with just some thoughts on how we become that kind of people. So the kind of work we're called to do, the kind of people we're called to be, and the way forward. So first, if we follow Jesus, what kind of work are we called to do? So if you've applied for a job recently, at some point in the job description, you have seen a list of the tasks that you will be expected to do. And depending on the work, it can be a very long and detailed kind of list. Now think about what Jesus is doing. He's calling these disciples and us into a wholehearted, all-in kind of following. And so you may expect a very long, detailed job description of what we are supposed to do, but he gives here just two basic images by which he communicates to us this is who you are to be, and this is what you are to do in the world. And the two images are salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So at the time of Jesus, there are really two main functions of salt. And the first is preservation. And so yesterday went to the store and was buying a couple steaks for my family. But when I was going through the grocery store, I don't just look on the shelves. I go into the refrigerated section because these steaks need to be cooled. What the cooling does is it prevents harmful bacteria from growing and rotting and making us sick. But refrigeration like that is a fairly recent phenomenon. And so what did people do for hundreds and even thousands of years? They used salt. They would generously apply salt to meat, and what it would do is it would draw out the water so that harmful bacteria could not grow. It prevented disease. It prevented decay. So when Jesus looks at his followers and saying, "You are the salt of the earth," it means that we are called to be a people who have a similar kind of preserving effect. We are meant to be a people who work against the effects of the fall wherever they might be seen, but especially against the destructive and enslaving power of sin, and against the destructive and enslaving power of evil. And not in a self-righteous kind of way, but in a kind of way that knows the battle that exists even inside of us. So as salt, we are... Okay. If you would stand and calmly walk to the outside. Also, special note to Mark Heinzman in our building planning. We're going to put our fire things a little bit higher. So God is good. He is always in control. Salt and light. Salt's preserving effect and its seasoning effect. It is interesting that when one of the ways in which I think we can be salt and light most powerfully is when things don't go according to plan and when things don't go our way. So, small practice there. But I was talking about the really preserving effect of salt and how it works against decay and how it works against sin, how it works against darkness. And that's the kind of salt that we're called to be. But there's another real value that salt had then and still has today, and that is the power of seasoning. I just discovered this special seasoning, and it's just called the blend. So it's a mixture of sea salt, black pepper, garlic, and sunflower oil. And it sounds very simple, but it tastes amazing and it enriches the flavor. And so I've started putting it on almost everything. When you think about who we are called to be as Jesus' followers, you could say that we are called to be a special blend of our own kind, a special blend of grace, of truth, of mercy, of holiness, of forgiveness, of kindness, of joy, patience, peace, gentleness, justice, and love. And while I may not put my special blend really on everything, this kind of seasoning is meant to go on everything because it's the seasoning of Jesus. I think about the words of Paul when he said, "We're to be seasoned. Our words are always to be gracious, seasoned with salt." Every interaction, every time, every place, our lives are meant to be a kind of salt and a kind of light. In the words of Jesus, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Salt and light are very closely related. Notice the connection even that Jesus himself makes. That, as I said with the kids earlier, as people experience us, they are meant to experience Jesus in some way. As they see our lives, they are meant to see something about the life of Jesus. As they see how we respond to difficulties, to hard relationships, to unexpected disappointments, they're meant to see something about the life and light and goodness of Jesus. Because what's meant to happen there is Jesus says, people are meant to see you, and then give glory to your Father in heaven. That they're meant to see something about us and not say, oh, you're amazing, but to see the God who is at work in you. That God is amazing. There must be something incredibly special behind your way of life, and it's meant to draw this direct line into who God is and His beauty in His character. And that's going to tie us into the next point. That's really the work that we are called to do. And it's tied into the second point of the kind of people that we are called to be. What kind of people are salt and are light? And it's easy for us to think, because of the seriousness of this task, that the kind of people that Jesus would be looking for is a kind of elite super team. I think about the movie The Justice League, where Bruce Wayne, also known as Batman, is going around the world looking for this team, recruiting. And his message to each one of them is all the same. Something big is coming. I'm putting together a team. I'm looking for people with special abilities. And what comes together is really this group of only 5 to 6 people who have these amazing super talents. Is that maybe what Jesus is doing in calling the disciples? Is he looking for these kind of 5-star elite talent type of recruits, saying, I'm putting together a team and it's going to be made up of the most special kind of people and the rest of you are really just going to watch what we do, the real important work. But Jesus' approach that we saw last week and we're going to see again and again is so very different. And we see it in what has been commonly called the Beatitudes, which is really Latin for blessed. To be blessed in this
context is to kind of be extremely fortunate or the object of others' admiration, to have a share, you might say, in the good life. There's no single English word that translates what Jesus was saying here. And so we have to kind of pull the different ideas together. But think about your own life. When you look around at your life and the life of others, what is it that you look at and say, they've got it? That is the good life. That's what I would want. That's what I would want people to see in me. If our culture just pulled together its own set of beatitudes, it might go something like this. Blessed are the strong. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the popular. Blessed are the privileged. Blessed are the safe. Blessed are the intelligent. Blessed are the healthy. Blessed are the beautiful. Blessed are the winners. Blessed are those who have it easy. And blessed are those who have everything that they want. There's something about that list that resonates, I think, with all of us and some of our own longings and aspirations. But what Jesus does is he takes this idea of blessedness and he turns it completely on its head, turning the values of our world upside down. So he begins with, blessed are the poor, not those who have everything that they need, but those who know their own spiritual poverty and how much they really need God. For theirs, Jesus says, is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, not those whose lives are free of pain, but for those who see and who feel the weight of brokenness in the world and in their own lives. I was thinking about a conversation I was having not too long about who someone who works in child advocacy and going into some dark places of abuse and brokenness. And what that means is you can't be in those places and just feel this lighthearted happiness all the time. You see and you feel stories that just break your heart. And Jesus looks at that person and says, "That's you're blessed, for you will be comforted." Blessed are the meek, not those who spend their lives climbing to the top and who are always pulling others down to get there, but those who are working their way down actively to the bottom to help those who are in the greatest need. For they, Jesus says, shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not those who look around and are simply content with the way that things are and the way that we are, but those who long to see what is wrong made right, not just in our world and in our communities, but even in our own hearts as well, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, not those who are indifferent to needs and who step back and who just keep a safe distance, but those who are moving towards others with risk, with cost, with compassion, and with care, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, not those who are harboring and hiding darkness inside of them, but those who long to walk fully in the light, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not those who spend their lives and their energy burning bridges, tearing down, dividing, but those who build bridges, those who work for healing, those who work for reconciliation, those who work for repair, those who give of their lives to build up, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not those who never face rejection because of Jesus or those who never offend anybody else, but for those who continue to love and trust and serve and speak with humility, even when aligning our lives with Jesus is going to come at a cost with pain and rejection, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we hear those different qualities, we have to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus, is this the type of person that we are becoming day in and day out? Is this the kind of person that we aspire to be? These qualities don't paint the picture of someone whose life is about comfort, security, pleasure, success, because Jesus is calling us to something so much better. I love what Paul Tripp says here in a book, A Quest for More. He says, there, in a fallen world, there's a powerful pressure to constrict our lives to the shape and size of our life, to forget who we are and what we are made for, to be short-sighted and myopic and easily distracted, to settle for less when we were created for so much more. There is something expansive, glorious, and eternal that is meant to give direction to everything we do. When Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, he is saying that his heart for you is so much bigger than your for your own just personal happiness and comfort. He's calling you in to take your place in a divine drama in which he himself is bringing healing and hope. And he is saying, when he says, follow me, he's saying, join me. Because this is what I'm about. This is my heart. And that brings us to just our final point as we think about how do we become this kind of people? How do we become salt and light, this kind of blessed people who are blessings to others? It is a deep kind of change that does not happen just by looking at a list of expectations and trying harder. This kind of deep change happens only as we see, experience, and imitate the one who perfectly embodies all of these. The true salt, the true light, the true blessed one. I want you to think about how all of these beatitudes point us to Jesus. Jesus as the one who lived in perfect dependence upon his Father, the true poor in spirit. Jesus is the one in whom there's not a trace of darkness. No dark thoughts, no sense of shade, no manipulation inside of him. He is the true pure of heart. Jesus is the one who said that it was his food, it was his drink to do the will of his Father, the true hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus is the one who said to carry our sorrows, who grieved over the hardness of others' hearts, and who at the end of his life looked over the city of Jerusalem and just wept because the city wanted nothing to do with him. The very people that he came to live and die for. He is the true mourner. Jesus is the one who moved towards others with compassion and care at cost to himself, bringing healing and hope. He is the true merciful one. He is the one who, even though he was the exalted, eternal Son of the Father, deserving of all glory and praise, he is the one who went on a deep downward descent, become the least servant of the least of us. He is the true meek and lowly one. He is the one who was mocked and rejected because of his love for us as the true persecuted one. And he is one who loved us when we were enemies. And he died to bring us back to the Father. Jesus is the true peacemaker. Jesus was all of these for us and for our salvation. And so the call of discipleship, the call to follow Jesus, is not just adopting a new set of rules to live out, but to become a certain type of people who have seen something that is more good, more true, and more beautiful in the person of Jesus. We have experienced it personally to such a degree that it changes everything about us. What we love, what we aspire, what we say, how we respond day in and day out. That's how change happens and how we become truly blessed and how we become a blessing to the world and salt and light. And so the questions for you as Jesus' followers is, how are you living as salt and light? Where has God placed you to be preservation and to be seasoning? What kind of work has he called you to be? not somewhere else, but right where you are, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your work, in your school, to be a window by which others might see and experience this great God who has loved us with such great love. What kind of people has He called you to be, and who are you becoming? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand that it may give light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that your word goes forth, that it has a power that surpasses fire alarms being pulled. God, that your word can go deep in our hearts. And I pray that you would help us to see your beloved Son and to be changed by him, and that we might go forth in love and in humility, with mourning and with meekness, with purity and with peacemaking, as your beloved disciples. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen.